Thinking about sort of today's media age, I think how much greater is the cult of personality and the sort of sound bites that we hear than it would have been in Paul's time. The communications are so much sort of quicker and we know exactly what's going on. But even in those days, spread by word of mouth, the Corinthian Christians were forming cliques and allowing divisions between them based on cultish sort of personalities about different groups of people and their leaders. Now, there was a huge influence from the surrounding world in Corinth. It was a very cosmopolitan port city, lots of trade, lots of different cultural influences. And this meant there were lots of different philosophical ideas all sort of bubbling away in a melting pot. And for some of those people, Christianity was just one of those ideas that sort of bubbles along with many others, the sort of thing they might try and incorporate into their worldview. So for some believers, the idea of following a particular leader or teacher was popular. That was what they saw in the surrounding culture. And they thought it was almost a sign of maturity or sophistication. But not, as we've read tonight, in Paul's eyes. And this part of Paul's letter to the Corinthians addresses the issue of spiritual maturity and growth, and how that is infected or impacted by leadership, by teaching, by preaching. As Paul goes on to say, let no one boast about human leaders. But his letter addresses what these signs of division or quarrelling mean. They may, as I just said, mean worldly sophistication in some eyes. But Paul tackles this by teaching that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And most importantly and fundamentally, whatever the need for human leadership and nurturing of others, it is God that gives growth. The foundation for our faith, the foundation for the faith of the church throughout the ages, is Jesus Christ. And Paul draws the end of this chapter together by declaring to the Corinthians that you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. And that's as true for us today in St. John's Blackheath as it was for the Corinthians 2,000 years ago. And, sadly, we are just as likely as the Corinthians to be led astray by worldly influences and to be lured into cliques or to be lured into divisions, into being jealous of one another and into quarrelling. And we actually need to be on our guard against this. And we need to be humble enough to know that as individuals and as a church, both the local church here and the church nationally, that we're not perfect. And actually, we're probably an awful lot more immature than we'd like to think. One example is that as human beings, we're all prone to tribalism. One of the things about human behaviour that we see all around us in the workplace, in the church, at home, is that we like being part of a group. We like being part of a tribe. And one of the best ways of making sure that you feel a proper part of the group that you're in is to exclude other people. This sort of behaviour can often be concealed between a supposed sort of spiritual overlay. It can seem, being in a group of people who may be discussing a particular aspect of faith, can be seen to be quite sort of sophisticated or spiritually mature. Just the sort of thing that was going on in Corinth. But Paul points out that this is actually a sign of spiritual immaturity. He used the words spiritual babes or spiritual infants. We have to be prepared to be honest about what parts of our behaviour as individuals and as a church may appear holy, but are actually concealing immature and really quite unspiritual behaviour. Now, in the title for this sermon tonight, Peter has got in mind a sort of, I think a football game has been going on for the Corinthians over the last couple of weeks. I don't know if you've noticed that, but tonight we're on team training. And Paul uses in this letter a number of metaphors to describe growth to maturity in Christ. At the beginning of the chapter, he refers to the Corinthians as being infants, only able to be fed with milk and not yet ready for solid food. He subsequently uses, and this is the one that Andrew picked up on before the confession this evening, the metaphor of plants, which are sown and then grow and are watered and show not only the need for growth, but the need for those around to nurture them. And then Paul goes on to see growth in terms of a building with a solid foundation and careful use of different materials in putting it together and helping it to grow bigger and stronger and more beautiful even. Many pictures which all point to the same thing. We need to grow in our faith and knowledge of God. At the end of the previous chapter and the beginning of this chapter, Paul makes the division between spiritual people and merely humans. Now, spiritual people are not only filled with the Holy Spirit, but live in the love and knowledge of Christ in every area of their lives. Merely humans are stuck behaving according to their human inclinations. For example, jealousy was rife among the Corinthians with the formation of cliques centred on these personalities of different leaders we've heard Apollos and Paul referred to. And this was a sign of immaturity and actually showed that they were behaving as mere humans, merely human, and they were in great need of growth. That's what Paul's addressing at the beginning of this chapter. We could sort of imagine it a bit like the scale that Andrew talked about in this picture of the parable of the sower that Jesus told. Imagine a scale with spiritual person at one end, that's where we'd like to be, we hope anyway, and merely human at the other end. God's calling us to journey along that scale, to become more like the spiritual people that he's called us to be. Sometimes we do move in the right direction for a while. Sometimes the knocks of life that Andrew was talking about earlier can actually make that quite hard and can knock us back a bit. But overall, a lifetime of spiritual growth is about moving towards becoming that spiritual person that we're called to be, to move away from being merely human. And one of the ways that we can sort of identify where we are on that scale is exactly the same as Paul did with the Corinthians. What does our behaviour tell about us? As a church, what does our attitude and approach tell us about our spiritual maturity? Now, I just want to interject here to say it's quite important not to confuse this scale with the unhealthy and rather unhelpful separation that between spiritual and physical, which sometimes happens. And this is the mistake that people call the Gnostics made. Some of you will be familiar with the Gnostic philosophy, and some of you will have no idea what I'm talking about, which is fine. But in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he actually addresses this issue that the Gnostics got very sort of excited about, and that was they separated sort of physical things from spiritual things. And when I say spiritual, I mean sort of kind of more sort of ethereal sort of matters of the spirit. And that was an unhelpful separation because they saw holy things as just being sort of ethereal and sort of otherworldly, and physical and bodily things somehow as being unholy and not of God. And of course, we know that God is in all things and in all of us. And we'll see this very much over these next few chapters in Corinthians, that Paul's actually addressing matters to do with the body, to do with marriage and sexual immorality. Hopefully those two are different. And issues of bodily resurrection towards the end of the chapter. We are whole people, so I just wanted to make sure that we weren't going to get muddled up there. And this scale we're talking about is the whole person moving from being merely human to being a spiritual person. No separation between those different parts of us. So we all need to grow in our faith. And it's a lifetime's journey. And one that's only going to be complete in another world. None of us are ever going to be that spiritual person that we're called to be in this world. But we can't just sort of sit on our bottoms and kind of expect it to happen to us. Yes, we need good leaders, good teaching, good preaching, hopefully, but we're all in this together. We each have to play our part, and we each have to take responsibility for ourselves, as well as, of course, encouraging and building one another up. If we want to grow in our spiritual lives, to draw closer to God and grow in our knowledge and love of Jesus as we seek to follow him, we have to put ourselves in a place where this can happen. We need to read the Bible. We need to pray. And we can help one another in that. We can help one another identify areas of weakness and areas where we can encourage one another to grow. And over the years, I've found that being in a prayer partnership with someone else has been really important for me in that. Some people are in prayer triplets, but someone that you meet with regularly, that you pray with, you share both the difficulties as well as the sort of little positive triumphs of your kind of journey towards this spiritual, becoming a spiritual person. This is the sort of thing that we're encouraging, and Peter's had this idea of encouraging us all as we read the Bible in a year to have a Bible buddy. It's a similar sort of idea, someone to journey with and to read with and share the good bits, the difficult bits, and encourage one another in that spiritual growth. And another way that a lot of us find helpful is, and I know that you've all heard the notice at the beginning saying join a small group, but, you know, and I am the person who encourages you to join small groups, but, you know, this, it is a really good way to find a place where you can help, have a group of people around you to help you to grow towards that spiritual maturity. And we've got a whole range of groups here. A lot of them are starting Lent courses, and do chat to me afterwards if that's something you'd like to do. And, of course, we all can participate in church services like this, coming to services, joining in worship, hearing the word of God spoken and expounded will all help us in our journey to spiritual growth. And another important step in this journey is learning to serve as well to receive, learning to give as well as to receive. It's so easy to just, as I said earlier, sit on your bottom and expect it to happen. We're all tempted to do that sometimes. But it's often when we actually step out and we serve God by serving others, whether that be in the church community, in our work community, in our local area, it's often in giving and serving God in that way that we grow and grow towards that spiritual maturity. And just going back to those sort of relationships that we encounter through prayer partnerships or small groups or in the church community, one of the most precious things I think about those sort of relationships or encounters, and there may be sometimes that you have a one-off encounter with someone, someone might pray with you or you might have a conversation with someone which really points to you sort of really taking a step of growth on your spiritual journey. And that can become a very that person can become very important to you, or your relationship become very important and precious. And I thought it's very interesting that actually that's the sort of relationship that Paul had with the Corinthian Christians, because it was during his time in Corinth, I think he was there for about 18 months, that Paul really suffered from this affliction that he had. Now, no one quite knows what his affliction was. We don't know whether he had some sort of physical illness or physical disability, or whether even if it was a sort of depressive or sort of some sort of mental health issue that he was struggling with. But whatever it was, he struggled with that issue while he was in Corinth with those Corinthian Christians. And it was during that time that God spoke very powerfully to Paul and led Paul to write those words, which are very precious to me now, that God's power is made perfect in weakness. He actually writes in Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul had this special revelation when he was living with the people in Corinth and went through this experience, and he subsequently held the Corinthians in great affection. And they likewise, those who'd been brought to Christ by him, who'd come to start on their spiritual journeys with him, held him in great affection too. And I think it's important to recognise, I'm sure a lot of you have got people who've been really insignificant for you in your Christian lives. And that's really important to value and recognise. You may be aware that you've been significant for someone else in the same way. And that's a very special gift to both of you. But it's a gift of God. And it's by God's grace that we can be involved with the spiritual growth of others. Paul actually refers to a number of quite important factors in the encouragement of spiritual growth in others. And I'm just going to run through a couple of those. In verses 2 and 3, what I think he's getting at is that it's important to know what you're working with. The first part of the chapter is about this feeding with milk or solid food, and it's about knowing what the Corinthians were ready to receive and understand, and what would actually help them in their growth to maturity. whether we're preaching or teaching or leading or just sharing with one other person, it's important to be sensitive to people's needs and to wait for God to reveal what it is that that person is ready to hear from God at the time. And then in verse 6, many different people, factors, may influence and enable someone to spiritual growth. But whatever they are, and however important some of them are, it is God that does the work. It's God that can give growth. And it's only as God's servants working together that we can help and enable one another. Now, some of you will know, I'm training for ordained ministry at the moment, and I'm doing a part-time course rather than going to a residential college. Now, there are advantages and disadvantages of that. But one of the huge advantages, I think, of doing this sort of part-time residential course, it's the same training that Anne did, is that you train with a whole range of people from different traditions within the Church of England. If you go to a residential college, you sometimes find it's a bit sort of more, you're with people who come more from your tradition within the church. So we're forced to mix together with people from a whole range of traditions and thoughts. Anne's laughing. It can have its moments of difficulty. But the positive thing is that it forces you to discover and focus on what binds us together. And the divisions in Corinth were impeding their growth, and it's only by working together, focusing on that common bond, what holds us all together, that we can grow. And in verse 9, Paul makes it clear that anyone in a position of leadership, anyone who teaches, nurtures, spends time with others, has to understand that Christ's model of leadership is that of the servant, the vulnerable leader. Now, this isn't the world's model of leadership. What's that about? Strength? About power? It's the leadership that Christ models when he washes the disciples' feet in John 13. It's the model he speaks of in Luke 22. The disciples are busy arguing about who's the greatest. It does sometimes happen in the church as well, I'm sure. And he says, "But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." And this is the model for the diaconate in the ministry of the church. When someone's first ordained, they're ordained to be a deacon, to be a servant. It just turns the wisdom of the world upside down. But it is very easy for us as a church to be tempted to follow the pattern of the world and not this model of Jesus. You only have to take a brief look at the history of the church. Look at the church today, rift with division and strife, with quarrelling. And in some parts of the church today, there are big personality cults going on. I don't think we have too many in St. John's, but, you know, maybe some of you follow Peter, some of you follow Andrew, some of you follow Anne. Don't think so. Rosie's shaking her head. That's good. Good. But I think in some churches, we do encounter that today. But Paul says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So let no one boast of human leaders. And what's the basis? What undergirds all growth? In verse 11, the foundation for all spiritual growth is Jesus Christ. We are nothing outside of Christ, and that is the common ground between all believers. That's what holds us together. Our faith is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're nothing without him. Teaching, preaching, nurturing, personal endeavor to spiritual maturity is nothing without Christ. We cannot do it ourselves. We can put ourselves in a position to hear and receive from God, but without God we cannot grow. It's only by the grace of God that we can grow towards becoming these spiritual people that we're called to be. So let's just think a bit about that spiritual maturity and where this growth is taking us. Further along the scale, from being merely human to being a spiritual person. But also in verse 16, Paul says, "Do you know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you?" Or maybe he says, "Do you not know?" We are being transformed into spiritual people, God's temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple is a place of worship of God. Being God's temple, that is what we are and what we're growing into being. Now, I suspect a number of you might have been thinking as I've been talking. I'm sure you have been thinking as I've been talking, possibly of something different. Hopefully you've had your mind sorted on this. But I wonder if some of you have been thinking there are an awful lot of divisions and a bit of strife and quarrelling going on, certainly in the Church of England and in the Anglican Communion. And what I want to say about that is that I thought Rowan Williams did a brilliant job at the Lambeth Conference last summer. And what he did was this. He had bishops from all over the Anglican Communion gathering in Canterbury. I think they stayed at the University of Kent. And they gathered, and we knew, and the media was rife with speculation about it, that there were huge divisions, particularly in the area of human sexuality. And what did the archbishops start them off doing? They started with worship, and they started with Bible study. They found their common ground together. They remembered and focused on their love and worship of Christ. And for a time, anyway, were able to put aside the points of division and contention as they worshiped together. Now, I'm a bit of a glutton for punishment, and as well as training for ordination, I'm also doing another course on Ignatian spirituality and spiritual direction. And the first line of the principle and foundation of the exercises, which this chap Ignatius wrote about 500 years ago, says this: human beings are created to praise, reverence, and serve God our Lord, and by means of doing this, to save our souls. We have each been created with special and loving purpose by God, and he longs to see us grow towards being spiritual people, temples of the Holy Spirit, who live knowing that in God's wisdom we belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. Amen.